Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the
Awesome. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to John 4. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time tonight. As you're doing that, who was here last weekend for our 100-year anniversary? Give me a wave if you were here. At our AM or our PM services, guys, our PM was popping off. This place was packed and so special because there was people from all the different seasons of Pneuma's life so far represented in this room. You know, Pastor Phil Hills was here, which that in itself is a miracle and such an honor he got to be with us. For those who maybe haven't been at Pneuma very long, he was our senior pastor, 40 years ago, and he served for, I think, 30 years as our senior pastor. Incredible, incredible ministry. David and Sally were here, and just so many guests from around the body of Christ who got to come and celebrate with us. It was so, so special. And the beautiful thing now is we get to move forward into the next 100 years of the ministry of this church. And it's so beautiful to get to look back and to commemorate and to honor what God has done and to see the legacy of this house. But I think it's pretty amazing that in 100 years' time, people will be telling the testimonies of what's happening today. People will be telling testimonies of what's happening in our generation right here, right now. We're not just constantly looking back to the glory days. We're living in glory days, and God takes us from glory to glory. So I feel really excited to be a part of that. And even as we move into this new series of healing, I know that God is posturing us to receive of more miracles of healing in this month. And not even just for this month, but to teach us and to equip us to be ministers of healing into the places and spaces that he leads us. So that is what we're talking about tonight. And I feel specifically to speak into John 4 tonight. And you may be wondering, why is it important for us to talk about healing? Why does God heal? Why is this something that is something that we should seek after? And there's so many reasons, I guess a couple of them, being number one, that he loves us, that he loves to heal his children. Healing witnesses of the power of his glory. It's evidence of who he is. It's evidence that he is the Messiah, that he is the divine. Jesus is God made man. And he heals in response to our faith. Like we see the woman with the issue of blood. He says, your faith has made you well. In response to our faith, we see physical healing. But I would argue that one of the primary reasons we see Jesus heal is to make earth look more like heaven. God's entire mission for us in this season, while we wait for kingdom to come, is to make earth look more like heaven. And he does that because when we read in Revelation in the times to come, in the perfect kingdom to come, that there won't be any sickness, there won't be any sadness, there won't be any pain. And so in God's mission on earth through us now that Jesus has come, he's died, he's risen, he's given us the Holy Spirit, we now get to participate as co-laborers in what he is doing to make earth look more like heaven. And God loves to see healed, to heal sick bodies, but even more than physical healing, I believe that God desires us to have healing for our souls and to restoration into relationship with him. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight as we read the story of John 4. This is the story of the woman at the well. I'm sure if you've been at church for any length of time, you've probably heard this before, but it truly is one of my favorite passages of scripture. So we're going to read it together now. Are you guys good to read a little bit of scripture with me? I feel like it's one of those stories you kind of need to hear the whole thing. So even as you read along, imagine what's happening. Imagine the different characters, the places. Maybe think about the times of day. Think about some cultural context if that's something that you already are aware of as we read this passage together. All right, we're going to start in verse 5. It says, so he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. This is around midday, so pretty much the hottest part of the day. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Jumping to verse 9, it says, a Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Verse 23, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, that you are our living water. You are the waters of life. I thank you, God, for your word. And I thank you that tonight, as we dive into it, I pray, Lord, that you would just reveal yourself through it. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would speak tonight. I pray, God, that anything that is of me would fall to the ground. And Lord, that each and every son and daughter in this room would leave with a deposit from heaven, God. That, Lord, they wouldn't hear a person, they wouldn't hear a woman speaking, but they would hear you speaking into their hearts, God. Because I thank you, Lord, that when we open your word, it reads us, it transforms us. So I pray, God, that we would leave this place transformed tonight. I pray we would leave this place more aware of your presence in us. And I pray, Lord, that we would just draw closer to you tonight and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, if you guys are taking notes tonight, my sermon title is The Water of Life. And before we dig deeper into the story of the woman at the well, I wanted to take a moment to trace back through the scriptural patterns of the water of life. And the team are gonna pop a little table up for you. Don't get overwhelmed. We're gonna chat through it together. Something I find really interesting about the Bible is that the Bible isn't a bunch of books that don't relate. The Bible is one story, one cohesive story that verifies itself, that crosses over on itself, essentially to tell the story of redemption of humanity, to tell of the work that God has done. Almost any story in the Bible that you read, you can find links between one story and another. And I believe that part of the reason that God does this is you may read of a miracle or a story in one moment, but God is very intentional. God knew that the day would come that we would be sitting here studying his word, reading, learning from scholars, speaking of the word together in fellowship. And I believe that God actually uses moments, even in historical accounts of his word, to actually testify and to prophesy to things that were to come that the people of that time wouldn't have even known. But now we get to feast on that as we read the word. And as people who don't get to live in the times when Jesus walked with us, or, you know, the people walked with Moses out of Egypt and into the promised land, we didn't get to be in those times, but we get to read the word and we get to see the way that God was always intentional with the message that he was sharing, and we get to enjoy that today. And one of the patterns that we can see through the scriptures is this motif or this theme of the water of life. All the way back in Genesis, when God's creating the heavens and the earth, he creates a river of Eden. And when Adam and Eve sin and disobey God, God's people disobeyed and were cast out of the garden away from the water of life. And this is the first instance that we see that man feels the effect of being removed from God's presence. We see both this literal thirsting, where now Adam and Eve have physically been displaced into a dry, arid place away from the rivers of life. But also at the same time, we see this introduction of the theme of the drought of the soul that comes from being out of relationship with God. So as early as Genesis, we see these themes start to come through. Then through the rest of Genesis, we start to see some of these historical accounts of generational wells to Abraham and to Jacob. And these can all be seen through Genesis 21, 24, 26, and 29. This isn't all the scriptures, by the way. These are just some of the ones that stood out to me. And we can see this as a literal life source being brought to God's people. They were in the wilderness, they're in a dry place, and they needed water. Anyone who lived through today knows we need water when it's hot. We need water when it's dry. I was like, it's a good time to bring this word because we're all feeling maybe a little bit thirsty and dehydrated as the weather's getting warmer. In Exodus 17, we see this incredible miracle that God does through Moses, where he commands Moses in the wilderness to strike a rock, and out of it comes gushing water to refresh and sustain God's people in the wilderness. So we're seeing that in a barren land, God brings a source of life. And I want you to just make a little mental note of Exodus 17. We're going to come back to that. Later on in Numbers 18 and 19, we can see examples of, the law that was passed down about ritual cleansing by water. And we can see that this shows us that God's people are made clean by the washing of water. So that's all the historical accounts. And if I was to summarize the purpose of these historical accounts, it's that the water is a literal life source to God's people. God's people were in a dry, barren place and they needed water to survive. We can then move to the prophetic books, prophetic literature. And there's so many prophecies using the imagery of water in dry, barren places. We can see in Jeremiah 2:13, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So what's happening in this prophecy is that Jeremiah is discerning the state of God's people. He's saying, you've forsaken my presence and you've actually chosen to build something in your own strength that you can have control over. But the difference between living water and a cistern is that cisterns gather water and eventually it becomes murky and muddied and it's not refreshing. Whereas God's design was always that we would live with his refreshing waters with us. So we can see that already this theme of, the refreshing of living waters is starting to come through the prophecies that God is sharing. We can see in Isaiah 43, 20 and 21, it says, "I will give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise." So we've seen the discernment, we've seen the, sharing through Jeremiah of the state of God's people. We see that as well in Isaiah, but now the promise is coming. The hope is coming for the salvation of God's people. The drought of the soul will be satisfied through a river of living water to come. And so we can see through the prophetic literature that water is symbolic life source for God's people. So in the historical accounts, it was literal, but now in the prophecies, it's symbolic. And it's highlighting the drought of the soul and the need for the water of life, which we now know is the salvation through Jesus. Now we come to the Gospels and we come to this story of the woman at the well. There's so many passages through the Gospels where Jesus uses this same language to share of what he is about to do on earth and what he is about to do through the kingdom coming. But with the story of the woman at the well, we see a convergence of the literal and symbolic themes of the water of life. We see this woman coming in the heat of the day to gather water. She had this tangible need that needed to be satisfied. She needed water for her life. She needed water to do the things that she was doing, to give to her family, to drink, to wash, all of these things. There was a tangible, literal need for water that she had. But we can also see through this story, there's so much context that tells us there's more happening than just a literal transaction with Jesus. We see, first of all, that she's a Samaritan. There was conflict between Jews and Samaritans. They didn't coexist well. If anything, they were completely against each other. They didn't talk. She says that, "Why are you a Jew speaking to me?" Secondly, we can see that she's gathering water at noon. Most of the women would have gone to the well in the early morning when it wasn't hot. So it tells us that maybe there's something that's happened in her world, in her social context, where she can't come to the well with the other women. She's an outcast in her society. And then we see in her conversation with Jesus that she's had five husbands and that the one that she's currently with isn't actually her husband. And we don't know exactly why that is. We don't know if that's because husbands have passed away. That's very likely in the context of the time. But we also know that through the law, a woman wouldn't have divorced her husband. It would have been the husband who divorced her. So we don't know if maybe there's been betrayal in her life. We don't know if there's been things that have happened that have meant that she's had to walk away from these relationships. But ultimately, we do know that she's been through a lot. We know that she's in a place where she's probably feeling quite broken, isolated, lonely. She's got this deeper longing in her soul for satisfaction that hasn't come through her earthly circumstances. And now she's encountering Jesus. She's encountering this Christ that she knows is to come. And she's realizing through her conversation with him that there's this satisfaction that could only come through an encounter with Jesus. And so we see through the Gospels that, and specifically this story, that there's this convergence between the literal and symbolic themes of the water of life. Now, remembering what we talked about with Exodus 17, where Moses comes to strike the rock and out of the rock comes gushing water, something that I actually found really fascinating is Jesus also shares a scripture in John 7. It says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" If you look into the Young's literal translation of rivers of living water, what it's actually saying in the Hebrew is rivers out of his belly will flow of living water. You're like, what the heck does that mean? Rivers out of his belly will flow of living water. So what Jesus is actually saying is that the scriptures have prophesied that out of Jesus's belly will flow rivers of living water. Remember, Moses struck the rock and water came out of it. We can read in, I think it's John 19, that when Jesus is crucified, that when he's pierced in his side, blood and water gush from his side. And again, this is one of these moments where in the moment, I'm sure that the disciples were just accounting what happened. But now today, we get to read that in light of what happened with Moses when he struck the rock and water came out of it. Now we see that when Jesus, the rock, was struck, living water literally flowed out of him. And many scholars believe that this is actually a confirmation of the living water, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the one to bring the Spirit. As literal water flowed out of him, it fulfilled the prophecy and was a confirmation of the symbolic nature of what was happening. I just thought that was pretty cool. And so we see that in the gushing of blood and water is blood symbolizing atonement and water symbolizing new life, which I think is pretty amazing. So that's a lot. That's a lot going on. But in summary, what can we see out of this? We see a people who needed and longed for literal water, but also we see a people who longed for spiritual satisfaction. There was a drought in their soul that could only be satisfied by the one to come that we know is Jesus. And so we see that Jesus is the water of life. And when we encounter Jesus, he gives us his Spirit so that we would never thirst again. And I don't know about you, but I definitely resonate with the woman at the well. I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, I would say, have been in seasons of our life where we felt that longing in our soul for something that cannot satisfy like Jesus does. I know I've had seasons in my life where I've sought after the things of the world. I've sought after, you know, chasing after degrees, chasing after jobs, chasing after relationships and friendships and the affirmation of man. And I feel like the woman at the well, we all reach this point where we realize that there's something that cannot be satisfied except for an encounter with Jesus. We all need the water of life. And so tonight, very quickly, I want to tell you three things that I see out of these scriptures of why we need the water of life. The first one is that the water of life transforms. This is our spiritual transformation. This is the gospel. Ephesians 1 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. For by grace, we have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. When we see the woman at the well, we see this spiritual longing that she knew could only be satisfied by the coming of the Messiah. And something I actually see in this scripture that I think is quite interesting is there's almost this parallel happening between what is happening in the physical of the story and what is happening in her spiritual walk thus far. You know, she's a woman who has to come continually to the well to receive of water. And in the same way, she says that her people go to the mountain to worship while the Jews go to Jerusalem to worship. And so we see that in this instance of where she's living in the current context, that she has to go continually to the temple to worship the Lord in the same way that she has to come continually to fill her bucket with water. But Jesus comes to her and says, the time is coming where the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. When he comes and prophesies to her and tells her that in her will spring up a well of living water, in the same way she says, no longer will you have to come to the well to be satisfied by water. And also in the same way, no longer will you need to go to the temple to worship, but you will be satisfied by the living water that springs up in you to eternal life. No longer is it ritual, no longer is it religion, no longer is it tradition, but it's relationship that eternally satisfies. And I feel like, you know, if you're in this place today and you haven't received Jesus, this is the gospel to you today. That I believe if you don't know Jesus yet, there's something in your soul that is longing for something greater than anything that this world has been able to satisfy you. Like the woman at the well, maybe you come daily, whether it's to work, whether it's to a relationship, whether it's to drugs or alcohol or social media or whatever it is for you. Like the woman at the well coming with your bucket, you realize that time and time again, nothing can satisfy. But the gospel is that Jesus came and paid the price for you so that you could be in relationship with God. And that that could be the spring of living water that is built up in you so that you would be eternally satisfied through him. There is nothing that can satisfy us like Jesus. There is nothing that can satisfy us like his presence. But I also feel for us today in the room that know Jesus and even have journeyed with Jesus for a long time, it's easy to forget the power of the gospel. But I'm telling you, we need the power of the gospel daily. I read this scripture and I feel the further I go on with the Lord, the more in awe I am of what he's done for me. The more seasons of life I walk through, the more challenges I face, the more people I encounter, you know, loved ones that we lose, we realize I cannot do this life without Jesus. I cannot live without the presence of God flowing through me. I cannot be a good mother. I cannot be a good wife. I cannot be a good minister. I cannot be a good friend without living water in me, without the water of life that comes only through Jesus and knowing him and being in close relationship with him. The water of life transforms. And this isn't something that we have to work for and attain for time and time again. The moment that we move from death to life, that is a complete and permanent work done in your life. This is why we go through the waters of baptism. It's as we pass through the waters, we are partnering with the death, burial, and resurrection of God. And once that work has been done, that thing is done for good. That is a permanent work that has been done in your life. Praise God for that. Number two, because I'm running out of time. The water of life satisfies. This is our soul healing. One of the biggest lies that the world would want to tell us, that the enemy would want to tell us, is that it's the things that we do that bring us satisfaction. And unfortunately, the thing about that it would be one of the biggest, deepest desires of humanity is to be satisfied and content in our lives. But the unfortunate thing is that if we're trying to do that by the world's standards, I feel that we're never going to get there. I know I've tried in my own strength. I think there's a saying that goes, how much money is enough? One more dollar. That's literally what it's like trying to find satisfaction in our own strength. We might think, once I find a spouse, once I find the right career, once I find, you know, the right friendships, once I find the success that I desire after, once I find the right person to affirm me and to encourage me, then I'll be satisfied. But I know, and I've experienced in my own life, that we are always left dissatisfied when we try to do it in our own strength. And we can read in Isaiah 55, it says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Verse 2 says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." We can see through this prophecy, the question is asked to us, why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? How much of our lives do we spend laboring for things that do not truly satisfy us? And we may give off the facade of satisfaction, but I know that deep in our hearts, we're not truly satisfied. But the truth that we see through this scripture is that in this death to life transformation, our souls find their rest in the everlasting covenant of relationship with God. Your true and genuine full satisfaction will only come through the everlasting covenant with Jesus. And so maybe some questions that you can ask yourself tonight. Where do I run for satisfaction when I should be running to Jesus? What do you do? What do you not do? Where do I become apathetic, or where do I try to labor in my own strength? What's your response when you're lonely, overwhelmed, or anxious? And I feel that, you know, for me in my own life, this year's taught me that a lot. I've been in a season as our son was born at the end of last year. It's almost been a year since he was born. But this year, I feel like the Lord's taught me a lot about finding my satisfaction in him. That as my physical world feels like it's been stripped back to the most simple of things, I realized that in my own heart, maybe I was finding some satisfaction or identity in things that Jesus never intended me to. Whether that be career, ministry, perfection, affirmation of man, I know that I'll never be satisfied if I'm not drawing from the spring of living water that dwells in me. If anyone's a mum in this room, you know that perfection is not something that is easily attained in motherhood. I've probably had more oops moments, and sorry, it's my first time being a mum as well, moments in the last 12 months. If perfection is my metric, I've well and truly not hit it. And also, you know, it's a season of life where a lot of my labor is hidden. And so if affirmation of man is what I'm finding, you know, seeking after to find my affirmation and my satisfaction, I'm not going to get a lot of it. But Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." My desire is that I would find rest for my soul, that I would be so content in relationship with Jesus that no matter what the Lord tells me to do, no matter what's taken from me or given to me, the constant steady thing is the posture of my heart that I go, it is well with my soul. I'm content in my soul. That as we yoke ourselves, as we come alongside Jesus and walk with him, that truly that would be rest for our souls. The third thing, as the worship team come and join me. Number 3, the water of life sustains. We need the sustaining of the water of life for our sanctification. In verse 13 of this scripture, it says, "Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.'" We can see that in a moment, God changes everything. We see that through death to life transformation. All it takes is one encounter with God and your life is completely transformed. But he doesn't leave it at that. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a spring of life in us to sustain our sanctification journey until the moment we complete our journey on earth and enter into the full and complete healing promised to us in eternity. We can see that the death to life transformation of the Spirit, this is the moment of salvation. This is the moment of justification. But the soul transformation and the journey of walking with the Spirit, this is sanctification. And it's this almost kind of duality that we live in as we journey as Christians in the now and the not yet of the kingdom. In a moment, Jesus changes everything. In a moment, we are welcomed into eternity in the kingdom to come. But you still have to rock up to work tomorrow. You still need to go home to your families. You still need to go home to your challenges. Maybe it's broken relationships or hardship or financial stress. Maybe in you it's anger or bitterness or unforgiveness, whatever that looks like for you. Jesus invites us onto this journey of sanctification where we get to walk with him. We get to be yoked to him. And that as we journey, I truly believe, and I feel like the Lord's taught me a lot in the last 12 months, is that God cares a lot more about who we're becoming than what we're doing. And that while we go about our doing, Jesus is constantly tending to the soil of our hearts. He's uprooting things. He's showing us things that we need to surrender to him. This is the journey of sanctification. And this is why we need the sustaining of the waters of life. You know, when you face moments in your life that feel hard, when you feel overwhelmed by your circumstances, when you feel lost or confused, no longer do we need to run to the well for satisfaction, but in you has been birthed a spring of life. This is the Holy Spirit. After Jesus rose, he promised the disciples, stay in Jerusalem and wait, for the gift of the Holy Spirit is going to come to you. We need the Holy Spirit for our empowerment. We need the Holy Spirit so that we can continue his work on earth. But also, probably most importantly, we need the Holy Spirit so we can become more like Jesus. This is the now and not yet of the kingdom of God. We've been healed, but we are being healed. We are transformed, but we're also being transformed. Last year, Tom and I have, across many of our sermons, shared about Tom's grandpa. He's a mighty man of God. And I mean, if we're talking about legacy, you know you've left a good legacy when your grandchildren are literally bringing up your testimony every time they preach, because he left just such a beautiful legacy with us. But for anyone who hasn't heard the story, Tom's grandpa was diagnosed with cancer towards the end of 2023. He was a man of God who lived his entire life laid down for the Lord. He did ministry, he traveled, literally anything that the Lord asked of him, he would do it. But in his final days, he faced this diagnosis with cancer. And of course, as a man of God, he's going, I'm believing for healing. You know, he's coming to us grandchildren and his children going, come, lay hands on me, pray. We're believing for healing. But we saw this really fascinating thing happen with him where while his physical body continued to deteriorate, it was like something happened in his soul man that just rose up. And I remember him telling us a story when we were over for my brother-in-law's wedding. We sat with him and he just shared testimony of what the Lord had been doing in his life. And I remember by this point, he's literally almost immobile. He can't move without help. And he's saying to us, you know, I wake up every morning and I go into my kitchen and I stand around the island. And as I encounter God, I walk around the island bench going, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. This is a man who in his physical body is definitely not healed. If anything, he's getting worse and worse and worse. Yet in his spirit and in his soul, He's declaring, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. And I believe, and we believe, that he was prophesying and declaring to his physical body because he believed that God could heal him in an instant. Even in his final breaths, God could heal him if he wanted to. He knew that, and he trusted in God's power to heal his physical body. But more than that, he had such a deep satisfaction in his soul and such an awareness of eternity to come that even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of his physical pain, he could declare, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. And one of the questions that we probably will all wrestle with if we haven't yet already, and I'm sure will come up through this series as we talk about healing, is why does God physically heal some people and not others? It's probably one of the biggest questions that even non-Christians will wrestle with and go, well, why would I believe in a God that says he heals, but my person hasn't been healed? The only good answer I have to that question is, I don't know. And I'm sure lots of people will try to give you good reasons, but unfortunately, I don't know how much more true they can get than I don't know. This is the mystery of God. We don't always know how God's working. But one thing we do know for sure is that in Revelation, it promises us that a day is coming in eternity that we will hunger no more, neither thirst no more. The sun shall not strike us, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb of God in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the promise of eternity that we hold fast to. And I pray that this is something that goes deep into our hearts now. Whatever stage of life you're in, whether you're super young, kind of young, maybe not so young, I pray that this is a revelation that goes deep into our hearts now, because I want to live my days knowing that regardless of what happens in my physical body, regardless of what happens in my physical circumstance, I know that I'm holding fast to an eternity that promises that I will be fully healed, that I will be fully set free, that I will live in perfect communion with my Lord and Savior Jesus. The day will come where we experience a new heaven and earth, our bodies completely healed. But for now, the kingdom on earth reality we are promised is that we find rest for our souls through relationship with Jesus and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what your circumstance is. I don't know if you need physical healing in your body. I don't know if you've had sickness in your body for a long time and you've prayed and prayed and prayed for healing. We've seen people healed. I've seen people healed of cancer. I've seen people healed of, you know, sickness in their body. But I've also seen a lot of people not get healed. I've prayed a lot of prayers over people that have not been answered. But one thing that we do know that is through the work of Jesus, we are promised that we can enter into rest for our souls. That regardless of your physical circumstance on earth right now, you can be totally content and at peace in your soul, knowing that you're right with God, that he is your strength, he is your sustenance, he is living water rising up in you. Would you guys stand with me? Resonating with anyone tonight? Praise the Lord. I feel like the best response out of this word is to offer you the invitation to come to the well. Whether this is the first time you've been in church and this is the first time you're hearing of this truth of the Word of God, or if you've been in church for many, many, many years, many, many church services, the invitation tonight is to come and encounter the water of life. And I don't feel necessarily to pray or to lead you in anything, but I just want to open this altar. And if you want to just come and worship, you're so welcome. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you paid everything on the cross for us. Thank you that you promise us that eternal satisfaction comes through you and you alone. And I thank you, Lord, that even right now, as people come to the altar, as people come and sit in your presence again, I thank you, Lord, that you promise Martha that the one thing that will never be removed from her is the presence of God, is closeness with the Lord. And so I pray tonight, the Lord, as we minister to you, God, I pray that you would draw close to us as we draw near to you, Lord. I pray, God, that you would refresh our souls tonight. I pray, God, that you would come and speak new life into places that have been weary in our hearts and in our souls, God. I pray, Lord, that if in us there's any bitterness or anger or unforgiveness, whatever it is, God, I pray that as we come and we encounter the waters of life, I pray that you would come and bring transformation. I pray you would come and bring satisfaction, Lord. So we welcome you, Lord. We pray that you would come and minister to us in this moment in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.